Hallelujah. We are on. Wow. The Lord is returning for a spotless bride. Man, am I looking forward to that. I recognize this morning that the spotless bride that the Lord is returning for, the spotlessness is the covering of the blood of Jesus on the people of God that makes the bride spotless. Because we recognize that in ourselves, in our human state, in our human form, we all tend to fail at times. And so in recognizing that this spotless bride that Jesus is returning for is the blood that he shed that covers that spotless bride. I've titled the message this morning, Grace Undeserved. Grace Undeserved. Recognizing that we as human beings all have the potential at times to fall. We all at one time or another need grace extended to us. So again, recognizing that when Jesus returning for a spotless bride, and the whole thing is that we know and recognize within ourselves that there are times that we have failed personally, and there are times where grace needs to be extended to us as well. We all at one time or another need a friend or a brother to be there for us when we are in this state of failure. So the message this morning has two points to it, and the one being to recognize our potential to fail, and the other being the need we have for those to around us to be there for us when we do fail. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 29. And again this morning, I recognize that the Scripture is so full of truths and things to share. And as of August, this past August, and I started preaching probably in September 20 years ago. And so I looked through the Bible and I searched my heart to see what would God have me to share again this morning, or what would God have me to share with the fellowship here at New Covenant. And I look at the Scriptures and I understand that many times there is things that we might say that kind of sound the same and that kind of thing. And you look at the Scripture and you're like, what can I bring that's new? Well, that's not my job this morning. My job is not to bring it new to you. I will allow the Holy Spirit to do that for you this morning. But I also recognize in looking at Scripture that I haven't in 20 years even begun to touch the essence of what God has here for us. Hallelujah. So, Andrew, when you look at 20 years in the future, this is what it'll look like. So, there is grace that God gives, and I believe that God leads us in the Scripture, and I do not personally have the handle on being able to speak for you what the Holy Spirit will speak for you. So I'm sharing the word with you, and I trust that this morning the Spirit of God will speak to your heart individually. Karen and I had opportunity with one of my brothers from this area. There's only three of us left anymore in the whole family. So I have an older brother and a younger brother, and we got together in Missouri 2 weeks ago. And we had a good time. We had a good time of fellowship. We hunted in the morning, fished during the day, and hunted in the evening. How much better can it get than that? But anyway, we had a good time together. And during our fishing experiences, we got to experience something that, if you're a person of adventure, I would encourage you to do this sometime. But if you're familiar with in the Missouri River, the Mississippi, the Illinois River, there are those Asian carp, or silver carp, some people call them, that are invading the waters there. They're an invasive species that they are the conservation people are trying to get rid of. They're moving up the rivers towards the lakes. They're actually putting fences in to stop these carp from migrating on up into the lakes, because they do destroy the habitat for other fish. Well, we had the opportunity. There's a gentleman out there that has a boat that he rigged up just for this type of thing, where it's a little flat-bottom boat with a 40-horse motor on it. And we went out into the Lemoyne River, which feeds into the Missouri River. And off of the river, there's creeks that go. And so we went into these here creeks, and these carp would congregate in these creeks. And so with this boat, the creeks were usually only wide enough for probably two boats to pass each other. There's a lot of erosion there, so the banks are high. There's no rocks, so you can run the boat up and down the creek. So we'd run the boat up into to where the creek would turn, or there was a windfall, and then he would back up. And when he would back up, these carp would start jumping out of the water. And it was just, it would just get totally ballistic. My brother was in a little cabin behind me, filming me standing on the front of the boat, and the fish were landing in the boat at my feet. One went over my shoulder and knocked the phone out of his hand. So this is, you know, these carp have jumped to conclusions. And the conclusion was that there was danger in the water. And I say this story for us this morning to challenge us that when we hear things or when we see things or when we perceive things about people, our tendency is to jump to conclusions. And you know what we do? We jump right in the boat with the enemy. That's what we do. And those fish, when we had 29 of them laying there on a pile in the boat, they were not pretty. They were stinky, smelly, slimy fish. In our proper habitat, when we are where God wants us, we don't stink. But when we jump in the boat with the enemy, we stink. Are you with me? So my challenge this morning is, as we look at this story, and as we look at Noah laying in his tent, naked and drunk, what would your response be? What conclusions would you jump to at that point? And so let's read together in Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. It says this: "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan." Now that's going to be important, so remember that. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be who? Canaan, Ham's son. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. I am here to tell you this morning that I think, and I don't need to tell you this morning, that temptation is something that you understand. Temptation is something that we all understand. Temptation is something that Jesus understood. Temptation is something that he went through. And some speculate, and let me just read what C.S. Lewis says about this. There is a silly, C.S. Lewis says this, and I quote, "A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by laying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like had he resisted for an hour." That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense? That when we resist, and the Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you," but there's temptation, the lust of the flesh. We are led away by the lust of the flesh and the desires within our hearts. And so that is the battle. That is where the temptation comes from. And when we resist the devil, yes, he does flee from us. But temptation will always be there. It's part of the human life. It's what we live. Noah had preached for 120 years. And here he lay in his tent, exposed and drunken. And I want us to, it should be sobering to all of us that read this story, that we are also as human beings. Now, just remember, Noah was chosen by God. Noah was chosen by God. He was the man. He was the man. God chose him to build the ark. Why? Because he was righteous. Because he was righteous. And many of us may be here this morning who are saying, "Hey, I've done pretty well. I've lived a righteous life. I've not yielded to temptation, and therefore that gives me some kind of clout with God." While I believe that that is good, my point this morning is that we cannot let down our guard when it comes to temptation. And the bigger point that I want to make this morning is that God's grace was extended to Noah and his family. God extended his grace to them. He had Noah build an ark and put the animals in, and he was saved from the flood. And if we were to assume that the flood was to wipe out evil, that there would be no more evil in the world, we see it popping right up again very shortly after the flood. And that, let me back up a couple of steps as we think about this story. That when Noah was laying in his tent, he had his sons with him, and Canaan was Ham's youngest son, who was the fourth of his sons. So there was, we all know that takes some time to have four sons. It also takes some time to grow a vineyard and to get grapes from it when the whole earth was destroyed. And so we kind of look at this and say, this happened directly right after the flood. Well, not entirely, not directly right after the flood, because there had to be some time to grow the grapes. He had to have time to make the wine. He had to have time to grow grandsons and all that. So there was some time elapsing in between there. And the thing about it is, you look at the rest of the scripture, no more is written about Noah, except when you come to the New Testament. And what is the beautiful picture that is written in the New Testament? Noah's name is listed in the Hall of Faith. Even though this happened in his tent, God was still gracious enough to list Noah's name in the Hall of Faith. Should we not have the same grace towards our fellow man who fails, who falls? What is our response? Do we jump to conclusions and we start to get messy and smelly around other people? Solomon departed from the will of God when he was old. It has been thus for many. If you look at Genesis, there's a lot of scripture written about people who failed, who in their old age. We look at Elijah and Sarah, when God came and said that she was going to have a son, he giggled at God. And it goes on and on, it lists of people, and many of them are listed in the Hall of Faith. It's all about grace. There's a story told in the book, Chicken Soup for Every Mom's Soul. Chicken Soup for Every Mom's Soul has this story, and it's titled Love on Trial. Let me read it to you. A story is told about Ferrello LaGuardia, who, when he was mayor of New York City, which was during the worst days of the Great Depression and all of World War II, was called by many New Yorkers the Little Flower because he was only 5'4" and always wore a carnation in his lapel. He was a colorful character who used to ride the New York City fire trucks, raid places with the police department, take entire orphanages to baseball games. And whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, he would go on the radio and would read the Sunday funnies to the children. One bitterly cold night in January 1935, the mayor turned up at a night court in an area that served the poorest ward in the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening, which I found out they were able to do at that time in that era, and took over the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her. Her daughter was sick, and her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper, from whom the bread was stolen, refused to drop the charges. "It's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor," the shopkeeper told the mayor. "She's got to be punished to teach others around here a lesson." LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exception, $10 or 10 days in jail." But even as he pronounced the sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his pocket. He extracted a bill and tossed it into his hat, saying, "Here is the $10 fine, which I now remit, and furthermore, I am going to fine everyone in the courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." The following day, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 was turned over to the bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving children, 50 cents of that amount being contributed by the red-faced grocery store owner. While some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and New York policemen, each of whom had just paid 50 cents, gave the mayor a standing ovation. Here is my question. Did the elderly lady in the store get what she deserved? Clearly the answer is, of course not. She had stolen a loaf of bread. Yes, she may have had a reason, but stealing is stealing, and regardless of the reason, punishment would seem to be the order of the day. Beloved, what we see in this story is called grace. What we see in this story is called grace. Did Noah deserve for Ham to treat him with respect when he was laying drunk in his tent? I don't know what the situation was, why Ham went into the tent and found Noah laying there exposed and drunk in his tent. Did he deserve to be treated with respect? Probably in a human mind, maybe not so much. But was it right of Ham to go out and to tell his brothers instead of covering his father up? Are you with me this morning? We all come to the place where we do things in life where we are not deserving of respect, as it were, from a human standpoint. I believe that every person within the kingdom of God, every person, whether godly or not, deserves respect. But we find ourselves caught up in something. We find ourselves in a sin or something that the last thing we need is for our brothers to go out and to spread it around and to talk about it. Psalms 53, 2 and 3 says this: "God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." This is Psalms 53, 2 and 3. "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" Proverbs 20, verse 9. "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin," according to Ecclesiastes 7:20. Christians are not immune to temptation. Christians are not immune to failure. And if you want to dig up dirt on somebody, trust me, you will be able to do that. We had the story going on with Kavanaugh when he was being tried, and we saw how that unfolded. And trust me, if you want to dig, you will be able to dig up dirt. Is that really what you want to do? Is that really what you want to do? Or do you want to be like the two older brothers, Shem and Japheth, as they put the cover between their shoulders and walked backwards and covered their father up instead of exposing, going out and telling. And one of the things that I challenge us with this morning, and I don't know that any of this has happened, so this is, don't take this as a scolding. As the men are going through this here Conqueror series, have been encouraged to have groups of accountability. And the only way those accountability groups will work is if there is the confidence of knowing that you as a man are able to share with your brothers and know that they will put a blanket between their shoulders and will cover you up as you have confessed, as you have shared. And so again, I know nothing that this, I do not say this because of that happening. I say this to challenge us. That when someone shares something with you, when you find someone in their weakest moment, in their weakest point, are you going to do like Ham did? Because if you look at this story, there have been many sermons that have been preached on this particular passage of Scripture about drunkenness. The story is not about drunkenness. The story is about Ham's ungodly response to what he found. That's the curse that Noah placed on Canaan because of Ham's action. The story quotes, and I'm not condoning drunkenness. You know that I wouldn't do that. You know, I'm not drunk and condoning nakedness either, but you know, the story is written about Ham's response to when he found Noah laying there. So the question this morning is, what is our response? And recognizing again that we as human beings are all prone to fail. And then as I looked at the Scripture and I'm looking at the Old Testament here and I'm seeing how David failed and I saw how Elijah failed and I saw there's many others as we go on through Scripture how they failed at some time or another and many times it was in their older age. So I caution you, if you think you have it together, take heed lest you fall. Jesus experienced all the temptations that humanity experiences. Since he himself, it says, has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Hebrews 2:18. What's more, is the Lord apparently monitors the level of temptation that we experience because in Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So temptation can never be an excuse for us because God has given a way. And I guess as Goldsworthy comments, the flood did not purge the earth of wickedness. We cannot suppose that such was the purpose of the flood. It purged the earth of wicked people, but it did not purge the earth of wickedness because we see it coming back to light here again in this particular passage of Scripture. Noah couldn't make it on his own. He was terribly flawed. He needed help from beyond himself. He needed God's grace, just as you and I do this morning. But here's something unique I found. If you go to the New Testament, there's really not a lot written in the New Testament after the coming of the Holy Spirit of people's failures. I know Eric and I talked about this a little bit, and we have the account where Peter and Paul had this, or was it Barnabas? There was a couple times there were some disputes. You have the disciples arguing about where they were going to sit with Jesus. That was, again, before the Holy Spirit. You have Peter denying Jesus. That was, again, before the coming of the Holy Spirit. So I think we today have a greater responsibility even than what they had in the Old Testament because the Spirit of God dwells in us. The Spirit of God is there to walk with us. The Spirit of God is there to lead us. Will you yield to His voice? 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12 says this, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and they drank and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Again, pointing out that in this story with Noah laying in his tent, Noah being a righteous man, as God declared in chapter 6, that he was a righteous man, and God called him to build the ark because he was the most righteous man. He was the man. And here he was. And it appears like a moral failure. Mark 14, 27 through 31 says this, Then Jesus said to them, All of you will be made to stumble because of me. Let me back up a step. We get a little bit of the attitude that Peter got. Peter's like, I'll never fail you, Lord. I will never fail you. You can count on me. Then Jesus said to them, All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter said to him, Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not. Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. And that is a noble place to stand, without a doubt. But let it not be that you drop your guard because of having been able to live a righteous life. It is only by the grace of God. It is only by the grace of God that you have been able to live a righteous life. Don't let that lull you into becoming drunk and exposed. Steve Irwin. You might remember the name. He was the crocodile hunter. He had an experience of the toothy kind, if you remember him. Maybe some of you are too young for that. But I knew this crocodile hunter, he's played around with snakes and crocodiles and all kinds of poisonous creatures and stuff. And Steve survived countless snake bites, chased up a tree by a deadly Komodo dragon, spat on by a red spitting cobra, pulled into the waters by a massive crocodile. On September the 4th, 2006, he was filming a documentary on the ocean's deadliest, it was titled. The weather was bad, so they stopped filming for the day. Steve decided to do some work for a children's show that was to be hosted by his 8-year-old daughter. Steve came across a 5-foot-wide stingray and began to follow it. Stingrays are called the pussycats of the sea because of their docile nature. Steve got too close and the stingray's poisonous barbed tail went into Irwin's chest and pierced his heart. He was only the 17th person in the world known to have been killed by a stingray. Let me tell you this, friends, this morning, sin is just like that. If you get lulled by what appears to be harmless, it is then that you will get too close and it will become the demise of you. It will pierce your heart. Flee from sin. Flee from immorality. Flee from its grips. Resist the temptation. I encourage you to stand strong. We live in a time where temptation is all around us, where there is There is many things that entice our righteous souls, and they're vexed without a shadow of a doubt. But I challenge you this morning, if you know a brother or a sister who may have fallen prey to this type of thing, and they have repented and they are sharing with you, be the person that will cover them with a blanket behind you. Don't be what Ham was and go out and tell everyone. So I'm encouraging you this morning that we stand for each other, that we encourage each other, that we walk with each other, that we enter into this time knowing that we have a fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ that will walk with us, that are there for us, that have our backs in the times that we fail, because fail we will. How is it with you this morning? How is it with you? As we see here in this scripture, Ham's sin was that there seemed to be somewhat of, I don't know, a satisfaction. Commentaries would describe this as Ham was in the tent there with Noah. It wasn't just he glanced and saw, but that he looked on. It says that he looked on. And the whole going out and telling is described as being a malicious going out and telling, kind of a satisfaction that here was a righteous man that failed once and for all. See, we're not so righteous. See, you're not so righteous. You failed. Is that the attitude that we find ourselves embracing sometimes when there are people in leadership places or wherever it might be that we find have failed? There's kind of a satisfaction. Yeah, well, they're human too. That was the sin that Ham was embracing according to some of the things that were written here. The other was that Ham was very disrespectful of his father. And I want to challenge us here this morning, especially to you youth this morning, respect your father and your mother. Candish says this, Ham did not merely dishonor him as a parent, he disliked him as a preacher of righteousness, hence his satisfaction, his irrepressible joy when he caught the patriarch in such a state of degradation. Ah, he has found that the godly man is no better than his neighbor. He has made a notable discovery and now cannot contain himself. He rushes forth, all hot and impatient, to publish the news so welcomed to himself. He wants to share it with others. First Peter 4:8 says this, above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Love will cover a multitude of sins. It's Ham's disrespect, not Noah's failures, that are the feature of this story. It's Ham's disrespect. And you say, well, what, you know, what is the deal with Noah cursing Canaan? Ham's son, Canaan didn't do it. It was Ham that did it. Again, there's speculation that Noah saw in Canaan the thing that was in Ham, and because Canaan had been blessed earlier, that Noah was renouncing that blessing. And if you'll remember the story as it unfolds throughout Scripture, the Canaanites were a very sexually immoral people. And they were a thorn in the flesh to the true children of Israel. And so, you say, what? Am I supposed to respect my father when he's acting like a moron? Does the Bible say otherwise? Does the Bible say otherwise? He's laying in his tongue, he's laying in his tent, drunk and naked. What should have Ham's response been? Same as his brothers were. Cover him up. Cover him up. Am I saying that we cover up sins? No. But when somebody confesses or we find somebody in a weak moment, somebody shares something with us, be willing to take that blanket backwards and cover them up. Today we have a watered-down respect. In our culture, there's an extreme watered-down respect for parents, for fathers especially. And I ask you here this morning, and many of you have your fathers yet. Some of us don't. Do you respect him? Are you looking for him to fail? Do you have bottled up inside you a lot of venom towards him because he has not treated you right, and he has not? But is that reason enough to go out and destroy him? Is that reason enough to go out and destroy him? Deuteronomy 27:16 says this, "Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, Amen." It is pure and simple scripture. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, Amen. It doesn't add that only when we think that he has it all together or that they have it all together, should we treat him with respect. No, we treat him with respect because of who they are. Do you have to agree with them to treat him with respect? No. Do they have to be living moral lives to treat him with respect? No. And I leave you with this question. Why did Ham feel compelled to talk about his father's nakedness? Why do you and I feel the need to talk about the weakness and shortcomings of those who are close to us? It's our sin nature surfacing. You see, but we see it so clearly. We think, I just need to get this off my chest, or others need to know the truth, we reason. But oh, the damage that we do when we share about the weakness of others. Exposing the problems and weakness of others is damaging in so many levels. We experience damage to relationships. Ham's actions caused his son to be like him. We even experience the damage to the trust of the person we're sharing it with. Because if we're telling someone about someone else, guess what? I can almost trust that if you're telling me, you're going to tell someone else about me too. You see what I'm saying? So we damage the trust of relationships. But here's the beauty of it. Here's the beauty of it. That in the scripture, the grace of God that is extended to us cannot be described. You cannot put words to what God did and God's grace extended to us. So you want to know how to treat your brother, your fellow man? Look how God treats us. We know when we have failed, and yet God continues to reach out to us. He still puts your name in the hall of faith with repentance. And so the curse was passed on to Canaan, and it says, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And there is nothing else written about his life between that point in time. So my challenge to you this morning is, live righteous in Jesus Christ. You need the Holy Spirit to lead you. You need the Holy Spirit to guide you. You need the covering of the blood of Jesus. There is no other way that you stand spotless before the Father. It's the covering of the blood of Jesus that you are able to stand spotless before the Father. Let's stand together, and I'm going to have a prayer. And if you are feeling God speaking to you this morning, the altar is open. I'm not going to make a big deal of it. When I'm finished praying, I invite the chorister to come and lead us in a closing song. So, Father, we thank you again this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that you have allowed us the opportunity once again to see into the, the written word. And I pray, Lord, that the seeds that were sown here this morning, that you would use them to your honor and glory. God, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to tap into that grace undeserved and to recognize, Lord, that you extend it to us and you expect us to extend it to each other. So, Lord, this morning, I thank you for this fellowship. I thank you for the believers here at New Covenant. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your Spirit. Lord, cleanse our hearts, make us pure, that we would be able to be part of that spotless bride that you promised, and that when you return, we'll be able to hear those precious words, "Well, good, well done, thou good and faithful servant." So, Lord, this morning we commit this to you, commit this fellowship to you, commit the word to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, if God is speaking to you during the song, feel free to come up and kneel at the altar, and someone will pray with you.